Well, good morning, everybody. I'm Kirk, and I'm really excited to be here. Thank you, Sarah, for praying for me, and Rob, and the rest of you, please pray for me. I take all the prayers I can get. But I am excited. I mean, you can probably tell I can't even stand still. Whenever I'm ready to give this message, not this one, but a message, I just get so pumped up. I don't know about you, if you've ever, like, I did sports growing up, so I would run track once in a while, and I wrestled, and those kind of individual events, you're just, when you know it's ready to go, it's time to go, your just body is just doing all this, and that's kind of where I'm at right now. So I'm going to be out here for a little bit, and then I'm going to zone right in, and we're going to cruise forward. I am really excited to do this message, and I'm so thankful for all of you to be here, to take the time to be here, and to listen and be interested in what God has for you. You know, Lord willing, I'm just here as his instrument, his tool, to bring his message to you. And that's what I hope and I pray. And it's quite an honor and quite a privilege to do this, but it's really a responsibility as well, because we take the Bible really seriously. Not that we don't sometimes have fun and humor with it. We do as well, but we definitely hold this as the high priority in our lives here at Hope Community Church, and hopefully all of you as people who are believers in Christ or checking him out, that you understand the priority, the high level of importance that we put on God's Word. And so here at Hope, we kind of walk through God's Word. Once in a while, we'll kind of do some topical studies, but usually we're just taking the Bible one chapter, half a chapter at a time, and just marching through it. And so we're in the midst of one of those studies on the book of 1 Corinthians. Specifically today, we'll be covering 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. So I'm going to ask you in a little bit to get out those Bibles in front of you if you didn't bring your own, and we're going to read together those verses from that Bible. So that's on page 817 if you want to start doing that now. So let me just quick recap of 1 Corinthians. You know, Paul is the apostle who wrote this letter to this church in the city of Corinth. And he wrote probably at least three letters. We only have two of them now through history, but they're chock full of good information. Paul often would write to different churches and cities where he had visited, and in many cases he would commend them and he would just lift them up and say, what you've been doing, you got it when I was there. You understood, and you're doing it, and you're carrying it out, and you're moving forward. And he says, keep going. That's not what happened to the church in Corinth. He basically said to them, what happened? When I was there, I told you these things, and you seemed to understand it, but as you're walking this path forward, or maybe not going forward, you're messing up in a lot of areas. And, you know, Paul was just frank with them, and so he's hitting some areas really hard. And today we get to this area that he hits really hard, sex. And we're going to talk about sex today. And some people think, well, I don't know about talking about sex in church, you know. This makes me a little uncomfortable, and all they say is no, no, no. And Sarah had to get the music together, and she's going like, what song should I pick to go, you know. And so, but here's the thing. What a better place to talk about sex than church, you know. And I'll tell you why, because who better to look to understand sex than the one who created it, God? And in the context of church, we really want to understand truth. If that's why we're here, we should be seeking to know truth. And so we should be talking about it here. You know, not necessarily every week, hopefully, but it's definitely a topic that we should not avoid. And if we don't talk about it, who are we going to learn from? Who's going to talk about it? The culture? The society? I'm going to tell you today why that's a really bad idea, to learn about sex from the culture, from the society. So we're going to get into that a little bit. So yeah, we're going to hit that topic hard today. I've entitled today's message, Guarding the Temple from Structural Damage. So the picture here is this temple, this edifice, this structure, this building. And, you know, think about it. Every building has a substructure, an infrastructure, that which is holding it together, the foundation, the concrete, the stones, the bricks, the beams, whether they be iron, whether they be wood. these things. And that building can get attacked by various methods. For example, that building might be hit by water damage, the roof leaks, flooding occurs, hurricane brings winds and rains, tornadoes, earthquakes. Any of these things can do serious structural damage to this building. And we know the building at that point is not going to be nearly as sustained, as strong, as able to take whatever it might encounter. The building can be attacked from the outside by, you know, someone who comes in and attacks the city. We have, you know, in history, we see cannons attacking buildings. Today, maybe bombs. We see bullets, things like this. So these are all kinds of things that can attack a building and hurt its substructure. It might not collapse, might not fall down, might even look similar, but we know that the structure has taken on damage. And we know that that has long-term lasting negative effects on that building. So that's the picture I have for you when I say we want to guard the temple from structural damage. All right. So we're going to go right into the text here. I'm going to read in just a minute. But before I do, I need to tell you that as I was kind of getting ready for this about a week ago, I was going to get some exercise, got on our treadmill. I decided to watch a sermon from a speaker that I like a lot, a teacher, Andy Stanley. We heard some of his things here. And he has a series some time ago on love and sex and dating. And I thought, oh, I'm going to listen to that message on sex. And, you know, perfect timing, help me get ready and all that. So I'm going to interrupt my story for just a second. I'm going to tell you another story within a story. I want to illustrate a feeling here. So imagine you are a high school age boy. For some of you, Scotty, that's not too difficult. For the rest of you, just imagine you're a high school age boy. And this new girl moves in the neighborhood and you think that's somebody you want to get to know. And so you muster up, you know how high school boys are, sorry, buddy. But you muster up the courage and you're going to go knock on her door and meet this girl. And you have this grand idea on the way, and you stop at your mom's garden, and you clip off a little daisy about that long. And you're like, I got this, you know, I got this flower. And you go to the door with confidence. You're just about to knock on the door, and along comes, you notice this other boy from the neighborhood who has the same idea. But he's got a bouquet of roses this big, dozen roses from the florist. Imagine how you feel. That's how I felt when I heard Andy Stanley give this message on sex. He did such a good job. It was fantastic. He nailed all the points I had already thought of, the few, and so many more. He was so clear and so deep and so profound and yet so practical and so helpful that I thought what I'm called to do is come here and push play. You know, that's pretty much what I should do. But no, I realized that God had me to bring you something, and he's been faithful to, you know, help me put together my thoughts. But I want to encourage you. This is just an appetizer. I really want you to go and listen to Stanley's message. It was fantastic. And just to help with that, I'm going to send an email this week to everybody in the body. It's actually part of something we're going to start doing is each week we're going to send an email, a weekly email, just to keep everybody connected and what's going on, any announcements or some encouragement and things like that. But the first one's going to be this week. So I want you to do this right now, please, is in front of you somewhere should be a yellow pad and a pen, and put your email address on paper or your email addresses. When the basket comes around for the offering, please put your email address in there so we'll be sure to have everybody's most current email. And expect one from me this week with a link to how to listen to Andy Stanley's message on what he calls designer sex. It was excellent. So I'm going to do the warm-up to that today. And so let's start by reading from, did I tell you that you're on page 817 in the Pew Bibles? Okay, yeah, I didn't want to forget that, so I'll say it again. You know, we're on 817 just in case you, yeah. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Everybody ready? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So we want to guard the temple from structural damage. And your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's really crucial to understanding. And what's vitally important here is we're going to open up. We're going to get a much clearer picture today, I hope, of that word body. It's probably not what you're thinking. And so I'm going to expand that definition. We'll save that for a little bit later. But think about that. Your body, something probably more than what you're thinking right now, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And let me be clear right here from the outset, that line, that verse, that message in the letter from Paul to the Corinthian readers of this letter, he's specifically targeting to people who are believers in Jesus Christ. So when we understand that we, through our own behavior, through our own choices, if we were to make the rules, we'd break them anyway through what we do in life. We turn against God. We sin against him, every single one of us. And when we do, it separates us from God. God is holy and perfect and just and righteous and demands that we be the same, to be in unity with him. But our sins that we choose on our own, they separate us from him. So when we understand that and yet we say, Lord, I know that I've done that. I know I've been that. I know that I am that. And you sent your son to live a different life, a perfect life that pleased you always. And then he gave it away. He sacrificed it. He got pinned to that cross, died there, was buried, resurrected on the third day. I know that you accepted what he did as payment for my sin because you stamped your approval on it by raising him right from the dead. And he lived forever from there forward. When you believe that, you're a believer. You are in Christ. You are in the family. And you have the Holy Spirit. And let me just, you know, Jesus basically made this clear. He said, if you love me, meaning accept what I just said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of truth, the Spirit whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. So believers are different in that regard. They have the Holy Spirit in this body, in this temple. And Paul says it very clearly earlier in the book we're studying now. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? God's temple is holy and you are that temple. So yes, we are different as believers. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And that makes all the difference in the world of what we're going to talk about today. But perhaps you're here, and I'm so thankful if you are here as one who's not yet believed that, not yet accepted it. You're still thinking about it. You're still checking it out. You're still wondering. I'm just so thankful you're here to think about it, to go forward, to see what God has to say, and to consider it deeply. Because as Paul said, I believe it was last week when Bob taught on lawsuits, he said, for such were all of you at one point in time before. We were all like that. And so we're all on this path. And we all have either yet now come to the point of believing, or I pray are on the path and to the point of believing. But yeah, there's something different between when we believe and when we don't. And before we believe, we don't have the Holy Spirit in us. So we who do believe have the Holy Spirit. And that's vitally important as I go forward. So keep that in mind. Okay, quick outline. I haven't even kind of started yet, so show you what we're going to do. First, this idea, I can do whatever I want, right? That's a saying we hear, we say. And I respond to that, yes, you can. You can do whatever you want. You live in a free country. But I'm going to give you reasons to strongly consider to not have that approach as we walk through this life, as we try to navigate this life ahead of us. Once we cover this idea, this philosophy, I can do whatever I want, then I want to show you why we want to think about not necessarily just doing whatever we want. We want to understand that there's this power that builds up the structure, that strengthens the structure, the substructure, the infrastructure of who we are. Okay, there is power to do that, to go through this life being built up and strengthened and encouraged and at peace, etc. And what is that power and where does it come from? But then we're going to contrast that with a different kind of power, a power that goes right in to the structure and damages it. Maybe just a little bit at first, but more and more, but devastatingly damages the structure. And that's the part we really need to understand today. That's the heart of where we're going today. And with those understandings of those sources of power, then hopefully we're all at the point where we say, okay, I see this, I get this. I didn't understand it exactly this way before. Now I do. Now what? And that's where I want to finish up. Okay, what about this? I can do whatever I want. Like I said, we live in a free country, and you hear this kind of thing, and people say, I can do whatever I want. Yes, you can. You know, you might have to deal with the consequences of it, but you can do whatever you want. Those consequences can be pretty significant, pretty damaging. And it's those that are really at the heart of why we might not want to just have this philosophy as we go forward. But there's something deeper than that, bigger than that. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But the Corinthians were living in a place where there was lots of affluence, lots of wealth. They lived in the part of the world where geographically, they were kind of the highway and byway of all sorts of trade. And so lots of money came in, lots of festivities. And there were famous games, the Isthmian Games that were held there. And lots of things happened. So they lived in a culture kind of like the United States of America, where there was a lot. And there was many opportunities to do whatever you wanted. And so they, as a culture, kind of had these same thoughts. Yeah, I got my rights. I got my freedom. I can do whatever I want. And Paul, when he says these things, all things are lawful for me. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. He's not saying that like, hey, this is what I think. He's saying, these are your sayings. Let me address them, okay? Yeah, you're right. I'm not telling you, no, that's not true. I'm telling you that is true. But first and foremost, is it helpful? The things that you feel like you can do. And by the way, this idea of food meant for stomach and the stomach for food, it's their way of saying, you know, whatever the body craves, it should get. I should just give the body whatever it craves. And he's saying, yeah, but is that helpful? You know, are you on this earth, whatever you believe, whatever your religion or lack of religion, are you on this earth simply for yourself and to just take care of yourself? And most people would say no. You know, very few of us would say, yep, that's why I'm here. And so Paul's saying, well, you're here for others. Are you being helpful? Is all these choices you make, are they helpful? Okay, it's something we need to consider as we move forward. But then beyond that, if we just kind of want to look at what it does to us, are these freedoms that we maybe want to engage in, are they enslaving? Paul uses these words. He says, you know, but is it helpful? He says, I'm not going to be a slave to anything. Addictions, desires that we think we're just pursuing because they do for us, and they begin taking over us. They begin being our master, okay? Paul's warning us about that. That's where this mentality can go. And then finally, destructive. Paul says, God can, yeah, you can eat whatever you want. You can take care of your stomach, whatever you want. And we're going to elaborate on what he means by that. But the point is, you can do all that, but he says, God can destroy one and the other, your stomach and the food. You know, it's just stuff. God's not really concerned about stuff. In fact, how God destroys things is often usually to just allow the natural consequences, the destructive consequences, to have their way. In fact, if we think of all the blessings in our lives, all the ways that we have been spared from our own choices that could lead to destructive consequences, that's where God intervened. He didn't, you know, put the punishment on us. He held back the punishment, their own deserved consequences at times. So when he removes that, it's for our good. Whenever God has a rule. Whenever God allows that in our life, it's either for our provision or our protection. And so he often will just hold back his, he won't hold back the consequences. He'll allow them to have their nature. So that's where the destructiveness comes from, some of this mentality. Well, you know, these slogans, these sayings, these philosophies, you know, hey, I got my rights, I can do whatever I want. They have the tendency to blind us. They have the tendency to make us not be able to see the sin, which, as Moses wrote in Genesis, is crouching at the door. Sin is like a thing. Sin is like an entity. It really is. And it's all throughout Scripture we can see that sin is trying to have its way with us. And we have to be on guard for that. And when we take on these philosophies, oh, you know, like everybody's doing, I can do it. You know, we are blinding ourselves to being able to see that sin. And my friend Bob, he kind of shared this idea with me, which I think is a really neat way to think about what these slogans do. There's sin in its own form. We should be able to see it for what it is and avoid it and not give in. But when we start taking on these things, the Bible's no longer relevant. It's a free country. I can do whatever I want. You can read these as they go. You can see what's happening. It's beginning to block out the sin. We're being blinded. We can't really any longer see the sin for what it really is. That's when it creeps in. That's when it starts getting into the substructure of who we are. We don't want to not see the sin. We want to be able to see the sin. I know it's ugly. I know it's bad. I know we don't want to be in it, but we need to be able to see it to avoid it. Now, this particular sin that we're going to talk about today, Paul has not even gotten to yet. He's kind of building up. He's saying, hey, you've got this mentality. I can do whatever I want. And so I went to an author, a fellow named Bruce Winter, from a book he wrote, and he puts it this way. All things are permitted. That's concerned with the intimate and unholy trinity of eating, drinking, and sexual immorality. Gluttony and drunkenness were an accepted part of social life in Corinth, as were the promiscuous after dinners. Basically, orgies. Organized by the host of the dinner, or the host of the banquet or festival or whatever it was, sometimes involving professionals that were brought in specifically for these after dinners. So you can imagine the scenario here. You can imagine what Paul's meaning. This book, by the way, is called After Paul Left Corinth, The Influence of Secular Ethics and Social Change. You know, we've got to start getting the concept that the society, that culture, has a very profound influence on our sexual behavior. You know, no one can deny that today. The imagery, the ability or the availability of media and technology and so on. Okay, so Paul had specific sexual immorality in mind, as he now stated point blank, the body's not meant for sexual immorality. So he's built up to this, and he has some very specific things in mind. But today, we go beyond that. We have so much more availability of sexual immorality, things that Paul probably could never have envisioned. But he was specifically talking about, and it's very relevant for us today, what's called in the Bible fornication, which is sex before marriage, that is outside of the context of marriage, adultery, which is sex between people who are married but not to each other, and we could go on and on. But today I want to focus on primarily this idea of sex outside of marriage. In fact, I'm going to define marriage today, and when I say marriage from here forward, as that being between one man, a husband, and one wife, a woman, married together for the rest of their lives. Okay, that's marriage. Any sex outside of that is really what I want to focus on today. And so certainly that has a lot of emphasis or a lot of application to young people, single people. And so I really hope today that you can take away the heart of what I want to get at. Certainly within marriage, there can be sexual immorality. Like I said, there's so much availability today of media and technology. And then there's always the temptation, even within marriage, of adultery. And so I really don't want anyone to kind of lose track that this idea of sexual immorality applies to every single one of us. But my heart today really is kind of bent toward the young people, those that are not yet married and are thinking about that marriage down the road. Okay, so there's the key right there. Paul says the body's not meant for sexual immorality. And again, I want to now begin to unpack this idea of what does he mean by body? You know, it's really easy for us to just think about this physical thing, you know, this thing we see, touch, that we do with. Okay, but when Paul uses the word body, he means something different than that. He means something much deeper, crucial to our understanding of the heart of this. And I can assure you, I can show you very clearly that he's not just talking about this physical part of us. Let's look at, go forward here a little bit. I thought I had a verse there. I'm going to save that for later. Okay, so I'll get back to that idea of the body and unpack that. I want to show you some scriptures that do that. But now I want to move into this idea that, where does the power come from? Where do we move forward knowing that sex is such a strong part of who we are? It's kind of wired into all of us as we become adults. You know, where does the power come from to walk through this life and not be sexually immoral? How do we obtain that power that is building us up, that's good for us, that helps us with these parts of our lives? And so Paul addresses that first and foremost. In fact, let me go back just a second and note that Paul doesn't start by saying, you know, don't be sexually immoral, don't do this behavior, don't do that. Paul's a really good teacher, and so he wants them to understand not just what the rule is, you know, the rule really is not that important. He wants them to understand what's the heart of it, what's the motivation, what's under this, why is this the way we should go? What do you mean the body is not for sexual immorality? Okay, and so that's where he addresses them next, and he says, the body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Okay, he's showing us in all this, it might be a little confusing, but he's showing us that there's this union. And again, he's talking to believers. There's this union between us and our bodies and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, there's this spiritual, this deep union. And he's saying that is a source of power. Notice he says that power raised Jesus right out of the grave. It's going to raise you when you die. But there's a power for today as well. And it comes from this membership in Christ's body, this being members. And again, let me now get to the point of emphasizing this idea that the body is not really this part of us, this outside part. Paul writes to the Roman church, he says, I appeal to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And so now I'm starting to bring in the idea that what this body is a container. Okay, so he now is addressing the fact that how we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, how we, you know, use these bodies, move forward using these bodies we have, how we do that in a way that's acceptable to God involves our mind. So he's going inside the body to the mind. He wants it to be transformed. And now he writes to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians, and this is a little long, bear with me. He says, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. While we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So again, if you notice this word body, it goes through there, and he's certainly making a really clear point that the body is not just this physical thing. He first calls it a tent, and he's saying if the tent gets destroyed, meaning someone has a car accident, someone has an injury of some sort, gets sick, and something happens to their body, that's not really who they are. That's not the we he's talking about. Whenever you see the word in there, we. That's something more, okay? It's our spirit. It's our mind at work. It's our heart. It's our emotions. That's who we are. Okay, the body is just a container. It's just a tool. It's just this tent. And it can be destroyed, but that's okay because we, he says here, we still have a home in heaven. While we're at home in the body, we, inside these tents here on earth, you know, we're away from the Lord. So it's the we is not the same thing as the body. And finally, he says, you're going to be judged at the end. What you've done in the body, is going to be judged good or evil. See, what you, not the body, what you have done in the body. So here I want us to really understand this idea that our bodies are not the we. Who we really are is something separate. I know I've said that several times now, but it's just crucial. I just can't let us miss this point. So our thought process, our feelings, our emotions, our decision making, that's all kind of controlling this body. You know, if I have a hammer and I'm going to go build something, that's my tool. How do I use that thing? Or I could go be destructive with it. That's exactly what he's talking about, these bodies, what we do with them. It's the we on the inside that's pulling the strings, that's controlling the body. And when he says, you know, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, he's talking about the whole package, that part of us inside that's really controlling this body. And I just want to show you that the power is just amazing, okay? This power that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. And again, here, he's focusing on believers. This message is specifically to believers. This power is only available to believers to be able to manage this body right, to control it properly. And so he says, your bodies are members of Christ, okay? Don't brush over that. That is an amazingly powerful statement. And I want to just, you know, explode that open. As we look at what comes with being in Christ, what comes with that internal substructure, the we that we really are, being in Christ, we have freedom from condemnation. So I am not here today to tell you if you've had sex, you're wrong. Okay, that's the no, 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 no part. That's not my job. There's no condemnation when we're in Christ. In fact, I might do that. Sorry, I might accidentally do that. But God is not condemning you, okay? There's no condemnation in Christ. There's forgiveness. There's redemption. We're going to move forward and see that. But he doesn't condemn. Look at this. He says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What else? What other power builds up the structure? This is huge. Freedom from the grip of sin. You know, sin, I told you, is crouching at the door. It wants you, and it's subtle, and it's sly. And you don't even see it there. And it wants to have its way with you. All it wants you to do is just give in and yield to it. And before we believe, without the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we basically have very little ability to say no to that sin. Think about how easily we give in to sin. But when we're in Christ, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. That mastery that sin had over you, you now, in Christ, through the power of him, you get to say no. You get to not give in to that temptation. You may still give in from time to time. We all do. But the point is, you have the power in Christ. And you know it. If you've been walking with Christ, you've seen what his power in you can do. These are just things that come with membership in the body of Christ, security in God's love. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I'll just keep going quick through these. We are now acceptable before God. You might have thought, no, I can never go before God. I mean, I won't even come to him till I'm ready, till I've cleaned up. You can't clean up. You get, in Christ, he cleans you up. He makes you acceptable. He says, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Okay, the wisdom from God. Jesus became for us wisdom, righteousness. We get to now make right choices. Sanctification. We now are on a path, becoming more and more like him, maturing as believers. And the best one of all, redemption. The price has been paid. The ransom is already taken care of. We are redeemed when we are in Christ. These are great things. We have every spiritual blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And those of us who just have struggled with stress and anxiety, we have peace. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. It'll set your hearts and your minds on Christ Jesus. This is just a short list of the amazing number of things that come with membership in the body of Christ. When we are believers in Christ. And where it's relevant today is we want to avoid sexual immorality, but we know, we all know how hard that is. and we know how drawn we are to that one particular sin. If none others, I think so many people here would raise their hand if I said, is that one the one that really is the strongest one on you? Many people would say, absolutely. You know, it's almost unique in that way. And how in the world are we to walk through this life and make right choices that are holy and pleasing to God in this light when that's so strong and so tempting? This is how. This is the only way. And you may say, wow, that sounds great and that's good and I want to do that, but that's not enough, okay? That's just not enough for me to walk through this life and avoid sexual immorality from here forward. And I understand that. I get that. I'm a person. I'm living in this flesh, in this body, just like you are. And I understand, okay? So what's going to help is understanding the power that destroys the structure. I think this is what's really going to help us want to go back and say, I want that power that builds, that keeps the structure strong, that's going to make it sustained and lasting forever. Because when we understand the power that destroys, we don't want that. We want to. That's going to turn us away. And so this is the most important thing I want to do today, is help us to understand this destructive power. And Paul now transitions into it. He says, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. Folks, for us, it's not just about men back in Corinth being with prostitutes. It's about sexual immorality in all its definition that I talked about earlier. When two people join together in sexual relation, as he says here, he refers back to the Genesis, to the creation account where the first man and the first woman were created to be married to each other forever, the two will become one flesh. That word flesh in Hebrew is basar, B-A-S-A-R, and it can be translated flesh, like meat, like that which is cooked of an animal that can be sacrificed. But in other places, it's used very specifically about the body, person's body. And so the two will become one body would be a better way to put this right here. And think about it. What's the body I just talked about earlier? It's not just these physical things that come together and that's it. It's this who we are on the inside. That's what's coming together every single time. Here, folks, when I said, you know, Paul's addressing believers, yes, but this is different. This affects every single person. This is wired into human nature. This is how sexuality works. It's when two physical beings come together, it's not just the physical part. That's exactly what he's saying here, and I'm going to show you that. And it gets more valuable than just this. But if we understand that he's saying, hey, these people joining with prostitutes, they're coming together not just in a physical way, but in a very deep who the inside is, who the substructure is. That's the way they're coming together. That is completely unable to be detached from the physical coming together as well. And that's what he's trying to tell them there. Now, much has been written about the Corinthian church and the culture and the decadence and the temple prostitution and the kind of sexual immorality. I tried to just capture all that with that one quote from the book, but you get the idea here. It's not just about men going to prostitutes. It encompasses everything that we all are sexually. And now we really get to the heart. So now he's ready to tell them there is a rule. You know, again, God's rules are for provision and protection. There is a rule. Flee from sexual immorality. You should have the fundamentals now. You should have the principle. You should understand the physics, or better yet, the metaphysics of what's going on here. But here's why. Here's the key motivation. And this sentence is the most important thing I'll say today. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. You cannot detach, whether you're a believer, whether you're an unbeliever, if you're a human being, you cannot detach what's happening physically with what's happening on the inside, the we of who we are, when there's any kind of sexual activity. And particularly in sexual immorality, because with immoral sexual behavior, the coming together, the bodies joining, and I'm not necessarily talking about any particular physical type of thing here, but just sexual activity, the coming together of the bodies, the consequences can be devastating and painful and long, forever lasting and damaging. And they're going in and they're damaging that substructure. That's why I wanted you to understand the substructure. That's the part that's being chipped away at, that the water's damaging, that the bombs are hurting. That's what's going on. Because God designed it to be within marriage so that when it happens in the context of a husband and a wife, man and a woman committed together forever, for eternity, the same effect on the substructure is amazingly powerful in a positive way. It's amazingly unifying and upbuilding. It's a picture of Jesus Christ and his church, his members, his believers in unity in a way that we don't get. You know, we're learning to get as we believe him more and we walk with him more. But this amazing thing that can happen in marriage and is a picture that God gave us in a beautiful gifting way of our relationship with him, what it's meant to be, is completely damaging and destroying and long lasting outside of that particular context of marriage. And so this is the part the culture doesn't talk about. This is the part that the society and the media, they don't want us to really understand. They probably don't understand it because they want what they want, right? They don't worry about what's happening in terms of the damage. And so, you know, this is why many of you maybe have never been told these things. And when you were told, don't have sex before marriage, it was in the context of, well, because you might get pregnant. Or you might get a disease. Or, I mean, these are true things, but there's something much deeper than that, much more important than that. And that is what it's doing to the substructure, what it's doing to the we of who we really are. And, you know, the culture, like I said, is totally not in line with this. It's just the opposite. It's trying to push us in a whole different direction of just sex. It's only physical. That's what the culture is saying, right? Just a couple days ago, I read an article in light of being prepared for today, and this just kind of astounded me. It's from this news source called The Daily Beast. I really wasn't familiar with it before I came across this article, but it's a fairly liberal news site. They have some conservative writers as well, but it hits on popular culture news items, okay? And this particular article, I'll read it from up here, says, is titled, Can Boys Be Coerced into Sex? And so this author, she did a study at a university and got some data, and they quote her as saying this: I really do believe that girls are more aggressive sexually today than they were 10 years ago, and I haven't seen the same trend in boys. I think it has a lot to do with the hookup culture, where there's this permission to get involved physically without getting involved emotionally. Boys were always expected to be the sexual initiators, and now girls are doing the initiating. Well, that's fairly alarming in and of itself, and we could discuss and debate the findings, the conclusions that she made, and the quite concerning aspect of the thesis that she's come up with here. And I think those are valid things to talk about and of great concern, but I want to focus our attention today in this short time on this assumption she makes. It's subtle, you might have even missed it, but it permeates society. She says, there's this permission to get involved physically without getting involved emotionally. I am here to tell you that is not possible. That is the heart of what a message I'm trying to get across today. And maybe, you know, you are thinking for yourself, maybe you're thinking for your children, maybe you're thinking for your grandchildren. This is vitally important that everyone understands. And if we're to walk and navigate this world, like I said, in these bodies, we have to understand this point. There is no physical without the emotional. And many of you right now know exactly what I'm talking about. Many of you know, have had the pain. Now, let me just think here about some of the things, the emotional things that come from sexual immorality. You know, broken relationship, strained relationship, hurt feelings, anger, inability to be intimate, inability to enjoy sex within marriage, bad memories, distracting memories, guilt, shame. I could keep going. You know what I'm talking about. These are the things that come from damage to the substructure. They are the damage. They may be long lasting. They may be lasting for the rest of your lives. You know, my heart today is for you who is young, who, you know, has your life ahead of you. You don't want to have to carry this baggage. Many people here can probably tell you that's the case. My heart is for you that are married, that you do not want to do things that are going to do any damage to your marriage. It's just too painful. It's not worth it. It never is. So please understand this concept, that the damage that we do to the substructure is long-lasting, perhaps lasting the rest of our lives. And so you're probably a little discouraged at this point, and you're thinking, okay, I get this. I wish I'd understood this earlier. Maybe that's what your thought is. Now what do I do? And so this is kind of where I want to end. First of all, believe in Christ. Receive the Holy Spirit and the power that builds the structure. It's only through the Holy Spirit, through Christ in us, that we have the ability to walk through this life and make the right choices in regard to this particular topic, as well as every other, but this is the big one for today. And so, you know, if you say, you know, I'm still checking out Jesus and I'm thinking about it, but, you know, I'm not there yet, I encourage you, get there as quickly as possible, because every day we walk through this life, we are inundated. Sin is crouching at the door. And for those then who are all of us, when we're believers, God speaks through Paul and has this last kind of message for us, which I think is really exciting. He says, you're not your own. You're bought with a price, right? It's taken care of. You have been redeemed, you who are in Christ. So glorify God in your body. You get to now go forward and utilize this tool, this physical structure, because the we that's on the inside is in Christ and has the power and the ability to go forward and to do the things that are pleasing to God, to bring him glory, to show the world who Jesus is. They see in you pure, holy behavior. Okay? The application, of course, he gives us, flee from sexual immorality. That's the power that destroys. So if I stop right here, I'm really going to leave some of you hanging. I know that's going to be tough, but I want to kind of for a moment just stop right here and say, that's it. It's that simple. Paul tells us. I hope I've made it very clear why. Not just so you don't get pregnant or have a child out of wedlock. Not just so you don't get disease. Sure, avoid those things. But it's so much more important than that. It's so much more lasting. And I didn't even get into the fact of sexual immorality between two people doesn't just affect two people. There are families, there are dads, there are moms, there are kids, there are brothers and sisters that are all affected by that. And I won't go on and on about that, but I hope you get the point. That's all there is to it. Flee sexual immorality. That's it. But I know there's some of you who are probably thinking, well, even before I say that, let me say this. If you are a young person and you have yet to be involved in any sexually immoral behavior, praise the Lord. That is awesome. Give him all the credit. And I just want to commend you. I just want to say you are awesome. Go. You know, it's kind of bringing tears to my eyes just thinking about that you would be there. That is so awesome. And I just really want to encourage you. You're going to be inundated with pressure. You already have been. But I hope I've given you more reason. I hope God has spoken to your heart and given you reason to understand why you should save that for your wife, or you should save that for your husband. It is an awesome thing, and you will be never regret it. You will be so glad. But if you're that person who has been involved in sexual immorality, if you're that young person or single person who is not married, who but yet has done that, I know you're thinking, it's too late for me, you know. Great message or bad message or whatever it was to you, but, you know, it's too late for me. Well, the bottom line is it is too late for you. Virginity, you can never get back. It's one and done. You will never get that back. And the negative, harmful, hurting inside, you know, who we are, consequences that you have experienced or will experience, maybe you've stuffed them and not experienced them then, yet you will, you can't avoid them. Okay? So in that regard it is, and really I say that not to hurt you, but to help the one who still hasn't gotten there yet. But to you who's been there And who, yeah, it's too late in that regard. There is a but, you know, and God is the king of, but something good awaits. And there is something good. And the thing is, God is a God of redemption. That is exactly why Jesus died on the cross, to redeem us. Not just so that when we're dead from this life and mess the whole thing up, we get to go to heaven. No, he redeemed through the power that is in us now in the Holy Spirit for everything forward. And so there is total hope. There is reason to be excited. For you who says it's too late, in some regards it is. But in other ways, you get to choose right now to say, I'm going to live this life now and glorify you, God, with this body that you've given me. Every one of us is messed up before right now. Every single one of us. And so if that's your sin, so be it. But you get to choose now to go forward. And you know what? You get to go forward and say, perhaps you're waiting for that one day potential future husband or wife. And even though, yeah, you might have made that mistake already, you get to say, there was a day when I decided I'm going to wait for you. And I don't know how many years it's been or will be till that happens. But I want you to know, I didn't know who you were going to be. But I have waited for you, and I wanted to glorify God and honor him with my body from that moment till today, and I am so excited that I get to share with you who I've been in that time. So please know that there's never no hope. God is a God of redemption. I'm going to stop there and pray, and if you happen to have any questions, I'll try to answer those. So, Lord, this is a powerful subject, and you're all about power. I just thank you so much, Lord, for the power that you put in us who believe to walk through this life and be able to say no to sexual temptation, be able to say no to greed, to selfishness, to all the sin that is just waiting to just pull us in. Lord, that's the power that you've given us, and I thank you so much for that. And Lord, I thank you so much for helping us see through your word that this idea of sexual immorality just penetrates into who we are in a way that's so destructive. It doesn't really matter who we are, what stage in life we are. I know that. I know the destructive nature of it. And Lord, I just thank you that we get to see what that can be so that we can avoid it. The only way we'll avoid it, I know, Lord, is through your Holy Spirit. So I just pray for every single person in this room that they would be your children, that they would believe, that they would accept your Spirit in their lives, Lord, that they would recognize that they are members of Christ through that. And I pray for each one here, Lord. I pray for the young people that you would help them to be sexually pure from this moment forward. I pray for the married people, Lord, that you would help them to be sexually pure from this moment forward. And I thank you so much, Jesus, for who you are, and I give you all the glory and honor and praise. And we want to just glorify you with our bodies, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have questions or comments, go ahead, Lisa.
I want to pose it's a hard question. What about people, young people, who have been raised in church? What kind of advice or help can you offer the person that has had molestation or rape and through no choice of their own wanted to stay virginal but has had sex imposed upon them by an unwilling partner and might may feel guilt and shame and all that?
Yeah, I get it.
It's a hard question.
It is a hard question. So Lisa asked, what about the person who perhaps is no longer a virgin or has been molested completely outside of their own choice, their own responsibility, a child. You know, we read about this a lot in the paper. And first of all, let me say that that is a really tough subject. And some of you may, you know, connect with that idea, you know, because of your experience. And that's a really hurtful thing. And I'm sorry for you. I pray for you. I pray that this message did not, you know, cause harm for you in that way at all. It's a really, you know, powerful subject and difficult thing, but, you know, I need you to know that if that is you or if you know someone like that, that there is no sin on the person's part that was abused, that was taken advantage of. Absolutely zero sin. You may feel like you might have done something wrong. You may feel guilt and shame for those reasons, but that's the power of Jesus working in us as believers, so that we understand that, so that you understand that you are sinless in that. And you can just receive God's, you know, his grace and his comfort and the peace that passes understanding. I would say next for that person should get counseling. Definitely there's some really awesome professional counselors. I would recommend a Christian counselor. I can recommend them by name. But that would be really helpful if that's not happened. The other thing, and this is really tough, is forgiveness. If and when that person who's been harmed can get to a point of forgiving the person, not because they deserve it, not because you're going to be vulnerable to them ever again, not because you think that they didn't do anything wrong. No, you forgive them because you are healed through that forgiveness. You know, you don't even never need to see or talk to them or think about them again. But you forgive them as Christ forgave those that crucified him, not because they deserve the forgiveness, but because of the love of God in them. That's a healing process for this person. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying I could do it, but that's what I would recommend. Somebody else. Yes, Nicole.
So thank you for that teaching.
Thanks for saying that.
I just want to stress like how important it is for us as singles and to reach out to our community. I know that those are touchy subjects that we don't want to share, but we can't hold ourselves accountable. So, like, to share within our house church bodies that we look like with, or have an accountability person to share that, you know, sexual desires, or even, you know, finance and sex, I think, are the two hardest things we don't want to share outside of ourselves with somebody to help support us. But
it's a great comment. You correct me if I'm wrong, but I think Nicole was just kind of getting at the idea that this is such a difficult topic and such a difficult challenge for most of us personally, that to have people in our lives that can help us in this area that are pure themselves, or at least we know that that's their desire, to kind of, you know, rally around us, support us, help us. Maybe we can share intimate problems, thoughts, feelings with. Is that what you're getting at? That's a huge help and benefit, and I agree. And I've been involved in situations where that's been done in such a healthy, helpful, great way that, yeah, I completely endorse that. Yeah, anything else you were saying?
I'm just saying that's why I think, you know, Sunday it's great to get our teaching.
Yeah,
a small group where we can really live with each other.
Right. Yeah, this is just such a one-way thing. I'm just kind of preaching at you, but she's absolutely right. To live it out really requires body life. Anything else? Comments, questions, Sherry?
I just wanted to comment that it's awesome that you guys have been praying that God makes us aware of these kinds of things before we choose them, and not because he wants to put parameters on our lives, but because he loves us.
Yeah. Yeah.
With that person, but I did anyway, but I can't get that back. And so I used to look at it like God doesn't want me to enjoy the context of sex because it's really great, but it's not. It's because God loves me and knows that when you share that with someone and most intimate thing that exists aside from your relationship with Christ, that he's protecting us to recommend not to do this, even though we have the will to choose whether to do it or not. The best thing is for us to just hang on to it until it's okay to give away.
Yeah.
Life, it's because he loves us and these things can just
Great point. Yep. Thanks for that. Thanks for your openness. Just sharing how God loves us is really the reason behind all this. He absolutely wants our best. And that involves pleasure at times, but it involves something deeper and more important than that. And yes, Patrick. Yeah, great point. Excellent. Yeah, I hope everybody heard Patrick. I'll just summarize. He said, you know, this extends beyond sexual immorality in relationship, but in how we utilize our minds with internet pornography and lust and visualization and all these things that he just mentioned, objectification. Really good point.
And it's almost like saying if there's any proof that the two can't be separated, emotional and body, those kind of things, rape, molestations, that totally affect that person, even what Sherry was saying, the giving it away, giving a part of you away that you can never get back. Those repercussions are proof that you can't just say, oh, it's just a physical act. No, it is not.
Absolutely. Everybody remember the homework assignment for this message? You're going to go listen to Andy Stanley's message. Everybody's like, no, I missed that. I am going to send you an email. There is a question that I didn't think anybody would ask, but I think there's probably people here who might have thought of this question, and so I want to answer it anyway. I'm just going to give you a brief, quick answer, but it's something of a quip of an answer to see me for more information. But, you know, particularly young people are interested in, well, how much is enough, or how much is okay, or how much is allowable in this area of sexual activity and et cetera. And it's I know it's on the minds of many young people and youth groups and on and on. And I didn't expect anybody to answer the question, but I was ready in case anybody did. And here's my answer. You go ahead and ask me in front of the body here about the specific things you want to do. And if you're willing to ask that, I'll tell you whether or not it's okay, you know. So the likelihood is if you are afraid to ask it in front of a group of people or wonder if it's okay out loud with folks, it's probably something that's getting inside of you and you don't want to be involved in that behavior. But I think there's so much more to that question. So if that's you, if you're a young person and you're thinking along those lines, please come see me. We can talk more about that. We need to finish up. But
just think about what Jesus said when he talked about it. I think it was the Sermon on the Mount or some time around there. You know, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart.
Exactly.
So there's more there. A, that's more proof that it's more than physical. But if there's no way you're going to get involved in those things that you want to ask without thinking further, and then you're already, forget it. Don't do it.
Good point. Okay, we need to.